Let's turn right to the book of 3 John. 3 John, almost towards the end of this book of books, just before Jude and Revelation, the last book in this book of books. If you're doing our 5x5x5 reading, you have read through 3 John already about a week ago, probably. And 3 John concerns itself with three men. And we're going to notice this morning three things about these three men, or three things each about these three men. It's not a very long book, but it gives some very insightful information about these three men. Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. There are two bad guys and one good guy, and there's something to either emulate, imitate, or stay away from, depending on which of these guys we're talking about. Now, no doubt the Bible tells us again and again that there are some good men that we should follow. And Paul himself says he's one. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, he wrote to the Corinthians. But when he wrote to the Philippians, he told them that there are some guys you should stay away from. Don't imitate them. He says they serve their own God, which is their belly, their own desires. He says there are some people that we need to watch. You're either going to serve as an example to others or as a warning to others. And in this book of 3 John, he gives us examples of both those who are guys who were good enough to emulate and those who we should take warning from. But as we go through this short letter, why don't you just ask yourself, which of these three, or maybe even all of them, am I most like? Who do I, or how do I compare with these three men? So first, let's take a look at I'll tell you what, first let's just read the whole book, and then we'll go back and we'll look at each of these guys. John begins, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you're walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You'll do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids them who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God, and the one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. We speak to you, the friends greet you, greet the friends by name. First of all, he talks about the person to whom he writes this letter to, a fellow named Gaius. And we don't know all that much about Gaius, except what John tells us. And he tells him in three different ways how he's to be commended for who he is and what he does. And the first thing that he tells us is that he was spiritually wealthy. He says in verse 2, I pray that in all respects that you may prosper and be in good health, physically, just as your soul prospers. Now, I was telling Kevin earlier today about the breakfast I eat every morning. It's a veggie scramble, right? I have vegetables right off the bat in the morning. And he said, sounds healthy, right? That's because I want to keep my body in as good a health as I possibly can. It gets harder to do the older you get. But how often do we think about our spiritual health? This is what John compares everything to. He says you're spiritually prosperous. You're spiritually healthy. And of course, the most important that we can think about is our spiritual health. You know, over in Matthew chapter 6, well, let's just turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew 6, in his Sermon on the Mount, there's so much that comes from this lesson that Jesus taught. But I want you to look with me at what he says concerning spiritual health. In Matthew chapter 6, begin with me in verse 19. Jesus says, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Now that's usually the first thing we go for though, right? We want stuff that's going to make us physically comfortable. And nothing does that quite like money does. But he says there's even something better for you than that. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says, whatever it is that you value most, well, that's what you're going to gear your life towards. And certainly it's true. It was true for Gaius. John acknowledged the fact that, man, I hope you're healthy in other ways, just as you are so healthy in your spirit. Why don't you go back to 3 John with me? And notice the next thing he tells Gaius is that he was walking in truth. In verses 3 and 4, he says, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you're walking in truth. Now stop there for a moment. We live in a world, we live in a culture where people attest to their truth, right? This is my truth, that's your truth, everybody's got a different truth, but it's all truth. You know, it doesn't matter. You believe what you want, I'll believe what I want, and we'll meet somewhere. He says, your truth is based on the truth. In fact, he tells them in the very next verse, in verse 4, that I have no greater joy than this, that my children are walking in the truth. It makes me wonder if maybe John had something to do with the conversion of Gaius. Whatever he was before, did John have something to do with making him spiritually prosperous, spiritually healthy? He calls him one of my children. Of course, when we go back through not only the letters and through the Gospel of John, we see that truth is one of those buzzwords. We notice it every time that we talk about John, whether it's his Gospel or his letters. Truth is a big deal to John. And he says, there's nothing better for me than this, that my children walk in the truth. Now that tells us something. He says, your truth is based on the truth. But how do we know that something is true? Now, I don't think we have any Mormons in our area. At least I haven't seen any churches of the Latter-day Saints in our area. But where I used to live, there were. And you know how they send out these young men. They call them missionaries. They call them elders, even though they're young and they're not married. But they send out these guys to knock on doors and try and spread the message of Mormonism. And most people say, nope, not interested, and close the door. I tell them, come on in. Let's talk about it. So, first thing they usually try to do is convince you of the veracity of their book, the Book of Mormon. And I ask them, how do you know that this book is true? And usually the answer goes something like, well, you'll feel the burning in your bosom when you read it. There's something esoteric about the way they describe how you can know whether or not it's true. And for a lot of people, that's what truth is. It's emotion, how you feel about something. But you don't always feel the same way about something from day to day, do you? I mean, your emotions change. John says, the truth is something. He doesn't say it here, but he says it in other places. He says it in his first letter. It is unchangeable. It is something that is based on foundations that never move or budge. They're stable. And of course, Jesus said it best. He said in John 17, verse 17, as he prayed to his Father, your word is truth. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, we're not going to turn there, but in Romans 3 and verse 4, Paul says, let God be found true, though everyone else were a liar, as it is written, that you, speaking of God, may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And you know as well as I do that people have taken this book and have tried to disprove it in every possible way that they could. They allege contradictions where there are none. They allege error and corruption where there is none. They allege all kinds of things about this book. And yet, when all the dust settles, the book still stands. God's word is truth. The nature of truth is that even though men may assail it, as Winston Churchill said, there it is. It still stands. And John tells Gaius, the best thing that anybody could do, not just you, Gaius, but is to walk in the truth. And of course, that's simply to walk in accordance with the Word of God. Make a left to John's first letter. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John 1, look with me at what he says beginning in verse 5. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, John says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Continue on, and he keeps reminding us of this great contrast between darkness and light, between truth and error. And he says here's a way that we can know. And its product or its fruit is relationship with Jesus. And of course, for John, that's what his whole book was all about, right? We talked about why John wrote the book here either last week or the week before. But the fact that John says in John chapter 20, you know, there are lots of things that we could talk about, but these have been written that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing you have life in his name, right? Well, that's all about walking in the truth. And so John tells Gaius, that's the best thing that I could wish for you. But I want you to notice back in 3 John, the third thing that John says about Gaius, and that's that he was welcoming to the brotherhood, to the brethren. Again, read with me in verse 5. "Beloved," he says, "you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers, and they testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we often support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." It wasn't just that Gaius was a nice guy and was open to hospitality. There was more than that. He was deeply concerned about the spread of the cause of Christ. He wanted to make sure that the gospel made its way out to others. And so he helped those who were forwarding the message of the gospel. Now, when you think about what it meant to be hospitable in those days, you know, today we think, well, I'll take somebody out for a Whataburger right now, right? Or something like that. Invite them over for something to eat. And usually, making a meal usually doesn't take us longer than 30, 45 minutes maybe or something like that. If you're cooking from scratch, it may take a few minutes longer. But usually, meal preparation is pretty easy for us, right? It wasn't in that day. Meal preparation in that day took hours. It was a big deal. To show someone that kind of hospitality, let them know just how much you appreciated not only who they were, but also what they did and what they stood for. And that's what Gaius did. Gaius made sure that he knew that these men, who were preachers of the gospel, knew how much he appreciated them. And in those days, preachers of the gospel had a much tougher road to hoe than we do today. I hope you never hear me complain about my work. I hope I never do. Because compared to these early preachers of the gospel, I have got it so comfy and cushy. I mean, I'm preaching to people who want to hear the message. I assume that's why you're here today, right? Well, in that day, they had to face crowds that were openly hostile to them. Crowds who thought they were heretics. Crowds who were bewildered and confused by the message that they preached. And so, Gaius was a helper of those who had to face people in difficult circumstances. And did you notice? He says in verse 8, "We ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." You help somebody out who's doing what's right. You have fellowship with them. And that's what fellowship in the Bible is all about. It's about participating together in a spiritual work. And Gaius was doing this as he helped those men who were preaching the gospel. I want you to notice next this fellow who gets not a threefold commendation, but a threefold condemnation, Diotrephes. And what's the first thing that John says about Diotrephes? He loves to be first. Look at verse 9. He says, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say." The first thing that John says about him. You remember back in the Gospels, one of the things that the disciples used to argue about was who was first, right? Who's the best? And John was one of them. John was in that circle of men who used to argue with one another about who the greatest apostle was, who's the greatest among us. You know, I can just imagine some of those words, and it made Jesus bristle. He would ask him, what are you talking about? He knew. And he told them, it's not the one who was first, but the one who was last who will be first. And I wonder if some of that resonated with John as he wrote about this man, Diotrephes, who loved to be first. I'm sure that John identified with what Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 10. In Romans 12, 10, Paul said, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. You've got the ESV. Romans 12, 10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. I love that concept. That you would not try to rise yourself above the ranks of others, but instead that you blend in and sink in with them so well that together you're not only a well-oiled machine in the gospel, but you try to hold others up before you. Notice the second thing that John says about Diotrephes. How he was an accuser of the brethren, a false accuser of the brethren. In verse 9 he says he doesn't accept what we say, but he says in verse 10, for this reason if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. That phrase, unjustly accusing, it's a phrase that has to do with an overflow of talk. Somebody who's ranting, right? I mean, if you give Diotrephes a chance, he will go on and on and on and on about what he doesn't like about the brethren, about how he thinks the apostles are shouldn't be where they were, doing what they do, whatever it was that Diotrephes didn't like about it. You give him an inch and he'll take a mile in how he would just run them down. And John says, I'm going to talk to him about it. But have you ever thought for a moment, that's exactly what Satan does. This morning before, as I was making my healthy breakfast, I was streaming a Bible study on the book of Job. And it tells us about how Job, in Job, the word Satan that's used for the devil's name there, it means adversary. And that's a great fit for who he is and what he does, right? Because that's how he does it. He accuses us. In fact, you're going to be reading, if you haven't already, Revelation 12, and in verse 10, it says that he is the accuser of our brethren. I wonder where Diotrephes got his cue from. I'm sure from the great accuser. And sometimes, unfortunately, we do the same, right? I will be forever indebted to Zane, who last week talked about the fact that, you know, one thing that we shouldn't do is have roast preacher for lunch. Sometimes we do. Today we're having a potluck and I am not on the menu, okay? I would hope that if there is an accusation to be made against me, that you will do what Matthew 18, verse 15 says, and come to me and talk with me, get me to see my error. And Jesus says in Matthew 18, if you do this, you'll have won your brother. It's not about winning a fight. That's what Diotrephes was all into. It's not about winning an argument. It's about winning your brother. It's about making sure that what you do is for that person's best interest. Obviously, that was not Diotrephes. Notice the third thing, though. He rejects the brethren. In verse 10, it says he does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. He rejected those whom God had accepted, when actually he should have been the one who was rejected. I want you to look with me real quick at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. In Romans 16, Paul the Apostle writes about those who were like Diotrephes. And he tells the church in Romans 16 what it is they ought to do about such men. In Romans 16 and in verse 17, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from such men. He says, look to those who are divisive in nature, who were seeking to separate brethren instead of uniting them. And you stay away from them. You separate yourself from them. That's important for us. Diotrephes obviously had a personality complex, and that's how personality starts cults get started, right? One guy gets all the power, one guy calls all the shots. And this is obviously what Diotrephes was trying to do in whatever local church he served. He was starting a church of Diotrephes, not a church of Christ. Thirdly, I want you to see this other fellow, Demetrius, who gets a threefold testimony from different sources. Look with me, first of all, how the truth itself bears witness to him, or rather everyone else bears witness to him. In verse 12, he says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. Now, I don't think I can say that. Everyone thinks I'm a great guy. Well, maybe there are some, or even many, who think I might be okay. But I don't know if I could go as far as John and say everyone thinks I'm a great guy. He says he has received a good testimony from everyone. Obviously, people have heard about him, or they know him personally. And they all agree, yes, Demetrius is a good man. It's certainly what you and I ought to be seeking for ourselves. Look with me in Titus chapter 2. Take a left to Titus 2. Of course, almost everywhere you go from 3 John is left, right? Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2, and in verse 7, Paul tells Titus, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And I think this is the kind of guy that Demetrius was. Everybody knew he was a good guy. Maybe even those who opposed what he taught. They still couldn't find anything wrong to say about Demetrius's character. Now, it's easy to get a good report from those who like you, but when the enemy has nothing bad to say about you, then that's really good, right? Go back with me to 3 John. And notice how now John commends or bears witness to the fact that Demetrius has a good testimony from the truth itself. There in verse 12, he says, not only from everyone, he says, and from the truth itself. Now, we had looked at 1 John chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago about how John had warned about those who deviate from the truth, right? He says there are false teachers that have gone out, so you've got to have a way to judge what they say based on a true and unmoving standard. Well, that truth, that unmoving standard, bore witness to the fact that Demetrius himself was someone who was for it and not against it. There was consistency in not only what Demetrius spoke, but I believe also in how he lived. And when you can put those things together, what you say and what you do, and they agree, that's true consistency. That's the witness of the truth, I think, that John is talking about. Finally, notice also that John himself chimes in and says it's not just that everybody else thinks he's such a great guy and that he receives the testimony from the truth itself. He says at the end of verse 12, and we add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. Let me just ask you real quick. If John were writing a letter, and including different people in that letter, and you were one of them, what would John say about it? Would John say, oh, everybody thinks this person is cool, and guess what? He agrees. Or, no, this person is divisive, you need to turn against them, and if I ever see him, or her, I'm going to give him or her an earful of what the truth says. What would John write about you? For me. And further, as I asked you before, where do you see yourself in these examples that we talked about this morning? Are you a Gaius? Somebody who does all you can to help the spread of the truth? I mean, that's really our vocation. Whatever you are in life, whatever they give you a paycheck for, That's just what you do for money. What do you do for eternity? What do you do for the Lord? That's your real vocation. That's your real occupation. Who you really are. Or are you like someone like Diotrephes, who's always got to have your way? It's your way or the highway. And maybe your way doesn't agree with the Lord's way. Or are you like Demetrius, who his character and his behavior just say, that's a good person. Where are you in these 3 minutes? Will you bow with me? Father, we're thankful to you that we can look around us and we can see those who are worthy of our emulation. We're thankful for those good examples. And we pray, Father in heaven, that as we try to do our best to be like them, that we can encourage them and let them know how much we appreciate their walk and their talk. And we pray, Father in heaven, that for those who are like Diotrephes, that we will never, ever, ever be like that one. That those who were opposed to you will stand as a strong warning to us, and that we'll be able to see the true difference between the good and the bad. And we pray, Father in heaven, that if there are others in this congregation who are perhaps like me, who have maybe a little bit of each one inside of us, that we'll be able to examine ourselves and see what it is that needs work, what we should grow that's good and worthy in us, and what we should squelch and put away that's unworthy. Help us, Father in heaven, to not just look for good examples, but to be one ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.